that his enemies, it's essential that he do so. And so look, notice the latter part of the verse 1, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In chapter 11, it's physical things that he's done, things that can be looked upon, that men could see, the ones who were with him, and then he could relate to us one by one the many things that man did not see. So now we come to the invisible things. He comes to visions and revelations of the Lord. I take it that these are the revelations that the Lord gave him. Now, verse 2. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I know not, or whether out of the body, I know not. God know it. Such an one caught up even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, God know it, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such a one will I glory, but on mine own behalf I will not glory, save in my weaknesses. For if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth, but I forbear, I hold back, lest any man should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth from me. The thing that is most remarkable about this man is the fullness of the blessings of God and the gifts of God that are brought to our attention at times by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, but in this epistle, as well as in the first epistle, we learn some things about him that we would never have known about him, not even from all the things that Luke tells us about when he went on his 3 missionary journeys, his imprisonment, all of those things. We would not have known of these. It's just like this. If a man today has one gift, it says our Savior gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells of various other gifts that have been given. And so we know that Paul was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor and a teacher. And Peter himself says, you have the gift of wisdom, the wisdom that's given to Paul. And then we understand also that Paul had the gift of discerning the spirits. Why? He's telling us about these men who have come in. Some of those at Corinth are captured by their false pretenses. But Paul, discerning them, says they are false apostles. They are ministers of Satan. He knows all these things. Now, in like manner, we would never have known all that he endured for the Savior. No one has endured more. God started off his life with these words. When Ananias was hesitant to go and baptize him, the Lord Jesus said from heaven, he is a chosen vessel unto me. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And here we get additional things that he suffered that Luke doesn't tell us about, that we read about nowhere else other than this portion. So think of that. Now, concerning other gifts, nobody would ever have known, and even the Corinthians did not know, that Paul had the gift of tongues, and he spoke in tongues more than all of them. And unless there had been that false use of tongues in Corinth, we would never have learned that. So ever so many things are coming out about the Apostle Paul that are good because of his enemies and because of the pressures of those that would denigrate his name and his office. And so we are constantly learning about these things. And what we have in chapter 12, we never would have known about it. But if chapter 11 is mostly physical and active, why? Because the man is being lashed, the man is being beaten with rods, the man is being stoned, he is hungering, he's thirsting. These are physical things. We would not have known about them. But in chapter 12, we come to spiritual things, and we would not have known about them as well. Some, yes, but we would not have known of this experience. And Paul is so hesitant to boast that he expresses it in a way that is enigmatical. And you say, who is this man he's talking about? I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and you read on, and you say, well, who is this man that he's talking about? But finally, in verse 7, he says, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch. We understand that he's talking about himself. The reason is that so often, if you've had any Christian experience, if you've ever been used in a small way for God, a way that God has helped you, you have understood that when you have been helped of God, that you feel as if you're outside yourself, that there are two of you, and that somehow God, in spite of your failures and weaknesses and shortcomings, God still uses you. And you look upon it, and you marvel that such a thing could happen. I think of this. I remember that man is spoken of as being lifted up from the dust and from the dunghill and made to sit with kings and princes. And Paul tells us that we are higher than that. We are made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you think of those things and their spiritual realities, and then you think of yourself and you have to laugh, and you can speak of this new creature in Christ Jesus, and you can speak of what you were before you knew Christ as Savior. And this is how Paul is speaking about himself. He speaks about himself in chapter 11 as the things that were accomplished and endured by him actively. Because if he fasted, he chose to fast. At times there was no food, and so that's not fasting, that's hunger. But at times he chose to be without food. And at other times, he could have escaped punishment by fleeing. I remember on that occasion when he wanted to speak to his countrymen. They were ready to tear him apart. But finally he said, please, he said, let me speak to my countrymen at the risk of death. So all of these things in chapter 11, he is actively involved in. But when he comes to chapter 12, he can boast somewhat for this reason. It is something outside himself. Here is a man who has been caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, and has heard things that are unspeakable. It's not lawful for a man to utter. Now tell me, what did he do to get up there? You say, why, nothing. Did he deserve to go up there? You say, no. Well, who took him up there? You say, why, Christ took him up there. Of course he did. So in chapter 12, it's in the realm of spiritual things, and he is passive in it. Because if you and I wanted to go to that third heaven tonight, there's no way you could get there. It would have to be the power of God. And if we should go there, we would ask, why am I here? That desert of mine has caused me to be lifted up. Now, Paul might have a little bit of basis for it from chapter 12, but He says no. And even, I might add this, that in chapter 11, all of these commendable things spoken of him, he tells about them a little bit in 1 Corinthians 15. In comparing himself with the other apostles, he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And so they're going to accuse this man of pride, of glory, of self-praise and exaltation. That is a lie. So here he is, and now he's talking about something that he was powerless to accomplish. To be privileged and then to passively be caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, and to hear all of these unspeakable things. He says now, he said, I will glory on this man's behalf. Why? Because there's nothing to glory about. It's simply a privilege that he had, but it's nothing to glory about. It's like salvation. Some people, if they were saved the way they think man is saved, they would be intolerable in heaven. What are you doing here in heaven? Oh, I want you to understand my worth, all the good works that I accomplished. Let me tell you everything I did, and I won over God, and God saved me because of what I was worth. Paul says, never. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so my being saved, it's by grace, through faith. My laboring, indeed, I have to do it. And yet, having done it, not I, but the grace of God that was with me, and the spiritual things and privileges that you have, like the one that Paul speaks about in chapter 12, it is all of grace. God saw fit to take him to the third heaven, and some of the other apostles had similar visions. Do you remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter was on the housetop, and he had a similar vision, but not as glorious as Paul's, and at the same time, the vision he had, he was able to pass on. And God tells us as to what Paul experienced, nothing is told. Why? Because it is unlawful for man to tell it. So remember, if he speaks about boasting, he looks upon himself as this being something outside himself. And I hope that you enjoy that as well. The fact that you are walking with God, and that you are talking with God, and all of these heavenly thoughts that are entering your mind. Do you understand that this is because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you look upon what you are in Adam, and what you are in Christ, and you get a little idea of how Paul looks upon himself, and this incomparable experience that he relates in 2 Corinthians 12. All right. What is so strange about this is that he's going to come to visions and revelations. Notice, visions and revelations. And he tells us not about a vision or a revelation, but he tells us about an experience he had being caught up into paradise, but he doesn't tell us anything that he saw. And he didn't tell us anything that he heard. Isn't that remarkable? He simply tells us he was there. But he doesn't tell us one word of what he heard. And he said, I come to visions. And he doesn't tell us one thing that he saw. He simply tells us it was paradise. Now, what I'll do in the will of God later is to tell you about Paul's environment when he was caught up to paradise, because 30 years later, God tells us about it in the book of Revelation. But for 30 years, nobody knew about it. And then finally, if the book of Revelation was written about AD 90 or even later, about that time, then we read about this paradise that you find in 2 Corinthians 12, the paradise our Savior spoke about in Luke 23, and then that he spoke about again in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, three references to the word paradise, and we learn about it. But what is so remarkable, and I could wish that he would have told me something about what was there, but let me ask you. I remember Jairus' daughter dying and being brought back, and I remember the widow of Nain's son dying and being brought back. I remember Lazarus dying and being brought back. Tell me one thing that they experienced in the other world, on the other side of death. Not one thing. That's remarkable. But God has seen fit not to tell us. Now, I see documentaries at times, people having the near-death experiences, and some saying that they did die. Oh, they will tell you in detail, and they will write books and make a fortune on it. But what Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son and what Paul could have told me, they tell us absolutely nothing. And so you keep that in mind when people today are elaborating all the spiritual experiences and revelations they have. But Paul says, it was unlawful for me to speak. Now, remember these words. I heard, and the exact wording is this. There's a little play on the words. He was caught up to the third heaven, and it says this. He heard unspeakable utterances. You have twice the thought of something being uttered, and then you have unutterable. Paul heard utterances, but they were unutterable. Now, hearing unutterable utterances can mean one of three things. It can mean they were so sublime that it's impossible to express them with the tongue. It can mean that they were so secret that God forbade them to be spoken, and then at the same time, they were so sacred that Paul was not allowed to tell them. So think, some of them were secret. John heard them. John knew them. You'll find in Revelation 10, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John was ready to write down what they said. He was forbidden. Write them not. So some things are secret, and even though they've been uttered, no. And at the same time, some of them are so sacred. And evidently, that's what it was here. They were so sacred that they could be uttered, because Paul tells us so many things that they were so sacred. Paul said, I'm not to utter them. And then it could be that they're so sublime. If you've ever tried to express any of the truth in the Word of God, you understand at times the great responsibility, and you're ashamed of your inability to express the truth, the beauty, the glory contained in this book. And so all of those things could be contained in the Word, but it seems as if what he heard was so sacred that God said, you are not to utter it. Now, the Lord Jesus did that same thing. Here, Paul comes to visions and revelations, and his experience, you are not to tell one word of what you heard. And thank God, he keeps the command that God gave him. In the case of the Lord Jesus, it wasn't so. So often the Lord Jesus would heal people, and he would say, tell no one, and they would go out and abundantly tell everybody. But when the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 17, had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, as he was coming down, the Lord Jesus said, tell no man of the vision that you have seen until after the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And that is the promise that they kept. The pledge that Christ told them to do. We know nothing about this Mount of Transfiguration, until after his resurrection from the dead. So you see, some people see things, and it's in their heart, but the Lord Jesus has said, you are not to say anything about it until this time. Now, in like manner, Paul had this experience, and he was not allowed, it was unlawful for him to tell about this experience other than that he had it. But just as Christ, after his resurrection, allowed the Mount of Transfiguration experience to be written, so 30 years later or so, what Paul saw, but was not to tell anything about, the Apostle John. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he was caught up, and he saw all of these things, and God told him, write what thou hast seen. So that's the difference. Now, here is another thing that is so remarkable. We have a contrast. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we have heaven coming down to earth, because we have Moses and Elijah who had been with God in heaven, and they come down to earth. And there was a conversation going on, and it tells us what that conversation was. It says they were talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How remarkable that people from heaven come down to earth, and here is this glorious vision, and we are told about that vision, and we are told about their conversation. But now here is a man of earth taken to heaven, and he sees and hears things, and God says, you are not to tell one of them. The comparison and the contrast of the things that are similar, and yet God has this law concerning the Mount of Transfiguration, this law concerning you are being caught up to the third heaven, Paul. And so Paul tells them absolutely nothing. Now, in this verse, what is of great importance is that Paul does not know whether he was physically transported to the third heaven, or whether it was his spirit, his soul, out of the body, transported to the third heaven. That means ever so much. Because, suppose that when we died, we would be unconscious and we could know absolutely nothing unless we were bodily in the presence of God. You would say that would be a terrible thing. We would know nothing. But what is so lovely about this portion, and what is so assuring about it, is this, is that you do not have to be in the body to have communion with God. And all of those who have died before the coming of Christ, they are not in the body, they are out of the body, and they are in perfect enjoyment with the Savior and the Father and the saints in heaven. These disembodied spirits, they are waiting for the redemption of the body, they're waiting for the resurrection of the body, but whether they're in the body or out of the body, it in no way affects one's ability to enjoy, to see, to hear the things of heaven. That is the constitution of man. What you must understand is this, that we have ears and eyes and lips, but they are simply the vehicle through which our soul and spirit manifest themselves and understand the things of earth. But without this body, we understand from Luke 16 that a man in hell can be in torments and a man in heaven can be in bliss. That's most important. And here is something else that is so interesting, and I rejoice in it. I told you this. It says, and Paul himself says it, that if a man speaks in a tongue, if there was no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Why? Because nobody's going to be edified. Here's a man speaking in a language and nobody understands it, and God's instruction is, let him keep silence in the church. Everything is to be done for edifying. All right. Here is the Apostle Paul doing something that seemingly is worse. He's telling us about being transported into paradise. Think of the edifying that we could receive if he would tell us what he saw, what he heard. But he does not tell us one thing. What is the value of it? It's of the greatest value for two reasons. To Paul and to us. Not one of you has ever been transported to heaven, nor I. And I don't know anybody around who has been either. I would listen to them if they told me, and I would weigh what they told me. But Paul says, I was. Now, what benefit is it to you, Paul? Just think. Suppose, at the risk of death, he wants to go and tell people about the Savior, Christ Jesus. And he's not certain about the future. What's going to happen to him when he dies and he's buried? What's going to happen? But now, if this man, before he dies, has already been caught up to the third heaven where he's going to be when he dies, then with what boldness am I able to go into the presence of the enemy and to face death, having already been to the place that I'm going when I do die? You see how much it could mean to him. When the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, and be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. And so Paul isn't worried about those that kill the body. Why? Because he knows what happens when he leaves the body. Now, think of what this meant to him for the rest of his life. You say, it would strengthen him, it would uphold him, it would uphold him in his services for God. Yes. But what good does it do to us? It has done good to us and to everyone who has ever read this passage and has heard of it for the same reason that I am resting upon the testimony of others. I've never seen Christ. I've never heard Christ. But the Bible says this, what you have seen and heard, he says to the apostles, tell others that they may have fellowship with you. The Savior said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You understand that anything you know and any hope you have is based upon what somebody else told you. Because here is the Word of God, and yet we read that it is the Word of God, and we accept it as the Word of God. But the only hope we have is faith. And therefore, when I read that the Lord Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. Why it's such a strengthening to me in the face of death is that I see that Christ who said, I am the resurrection and the life, I see that he is, and he has demonstrated that he is able to raise from the dead. And at the same time, if I die, how do I know that that isn't the end? I know because here is Paul, and also here is Stephen, and here is John, the beloved apostle. And he's told us all of these things. And therefore, the experience that Paul had that would sustain him through life, because he actually experienced it, his testimony has sustained me, and if you take it to heart, it will sustain you through life as well. To think that in the coming day, when I die, the Apostle Paul had said this in Philippians, and he says it in Corinthians, similar things. He said, to depart and be with Christ, for it is far better. For it is far better. How does he know that? Because he's been there, that's why. And so, what Paul has told me, I'm accepting him as a man of truth, and his epistles have the ring of truth, just as the Gospels have the ring of truth. And so let the worldling, Let the Christ deniers and rejectors tell me, this is man's book, it isn't God's book. I read the book and it witnesses to my soul, and the Spirit of God witnesses within me. And therefore, when I read of my Savior raising Lazarus from the dead, and when I see Stephen saying, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and when the Apostle Paul tells me about paradise and the things that are spoken there, even though he tells me nothing, I know there is something glorious, better than this world, that lies ahead, and it is my portion when I die or when the Lord comes. So, what good is this vision, this revelation? Why, it sustained Paul, and by God's grace, it shall sustain us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the things that thou didst compel this apostle to speak because of his enemies. You have stilled the avenger. You caused the wrath of man to praise you, our God. And so we thank you. We thank you, Father, that though we've never seen Christ, whom having not seen, we love, and whom, though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so these things that some actually saw, we take them at their word, and our Father, we have read the Scriptures, and we believe the Word of God. So, Father, for all of these things with which thou dost strengthen us, receive our thanks, and while we thank you most of all for Christ Jesus our Lord, we thank you for the servants that thou dost give as examples before us, the testimonies they have. For all these things, receive our thanks, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.